just want to welcome John Arelli, our senior pastor, and he will continue our series on Life with Jesus.
Thanks, Carol. Where's Michelle? Michelle? We had a great time last week sending out the Live Oak Vineyard. And Michelle is on the Live Oak Vineyard team that's going out. But before, it's just after we had the ordination. Here, you get your own mic.
Cool.
Michelle wanted to get baptized. She said, I want to be the first baptism as part of the Live Oak Vineyard. So we have just a little video. It's poorly granulated because I just sent it to Jeff this morning. It's my fault. I have better quality somewhere. We'll put it up. But there's Derek and Michelle's in the tub there.
Michelle, I'm going to ask you a series of questions here.
You're going to put it on?
And we had a great crowd. It was just a beautiful, beautiful time. But Michelle, this is sort of like, you know, if we're doing the whole Covey thing, beginning with the end in mind, this was sort of the beginning of a new beginning for you, but it was the end of a journey to this time in baptism. So how did it begin?
Like, how did my baptism
Your journey begin? To with Jesus begin?
Okay, so I had moved here from Houston because of the hurricane. I lost everything. I lost my dad before. He has some friends out here, so I moved out here. I met Derek and Amanda at the same neighborhood park that I just moved into with my dad's friends. And it was just some guy with his kid and me and my kid, really nice, and hey, how are you? And I wasn't used to that because Houston people are not like that at all.
Some of them are nice.
So I was like, and then he was really nice. So we went on this little nature walk, and it was great. And then he goes, I would like to have you over for dinner, and we can talk. And I was still like, I don't know about this. But I did. After that, I went to their small groups. I started coming here. And this is a year I've been in San Antonio today. Yeah. So I've been with them, and then I learned so much because I didn't grow up in a church family. My mom did, but long story. But, like, I learned so much, and I love going. They're such great people, and, like, it just feel my personality change.
Wow.
Even my coworkers said that, too. Just like, is she here? No, here.
Shay,
yes. The same way. And I'm nicer with people. It was amazing. Wow. And I feel amazing. I grew up from the struggle, but I'm out of it. And I feel amazing. I feel he's in me. And it will happen. You just got to stay strong. Okay, girls?
So just one last question. I often picture that baptism and this place of like, you know, we all get to be no matter whether you like it or not, we're all in this sort of battlefield spiritually where mm-hmm. there's a war going on in the world. When you get baptized, it's like saying, I want to be part of the infantry. Like, I want to be part of rescuing people off of the off of the war zone and bringing them to healing and all that kind of stuff. Now, like, you've made a decision to follow Jesus. You're saying, I'm all in. I want the whole world to know. How do you imagine your life forward now? What does that look like for you?
An amazing life. Better. I'm not going back to Houston. Maybe to visit my mom, but I'm going to stay out here because I've realized the people that were there for you when you're younger, when you're gone, when you moved away and you move into a new city and you meet new great people, they have better intentions for you than the people you grew up with. I'm telling you, girls. I'm 23. So, yeah.
Go ahead. No, I don't want to stop
No, and
you.
Then the last thing, the service that we had last Sunday, the number 7, the lost part.
Yeah.
Derek and Amami found me when I was lost.
Wow.
Very hard. They saved me. They did. And so did this church and all these people here and you ladies.
Would you guys extend your hands to Michelle? Let's just pray blessing on her. Thank you, Jesus, so much for the change that you have done. And through Derek and Amanda, you rescued her, God, from the life before now. Her life has changed, God. She testifies to it. You've done this. And so we just ask for more, God, that she would never be the same, that she would go on from this day and be who Derek and Amanda were to her, God, that she would look out for the lost, that would be the mission that you instill in her, and that her life would be amazing. You'd surround her with people who continue to love on her and her family as they continue to grow and thrive. Michelle, we bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for your testimony. Awesome. You can't make this stuff up. You just can't make this stuff up. Oh, goodness. I had a sermon. If there's one thing I'd like for you to remember this morning, and it actually comes out of Michelle, this was not planned, it actually comes out of Michelle's testimony, the hardest conversations, like the one that Derek had at the beginning, like the one that Michelle had with Jesus through it, and the one that she had in front of the screen right now, the hardest conversations are often the most redemptive. God is looking for people to trust him into hard conversations. Would you remember that this morning if you don't remember anything else? Because you probably won't. The hardest conversations are often the most redemptive. God is looking for people to trust him into hard conversations. I had a hard conversation when I was a high school student. Actually, I had a couple of hard conversations because I wasn't very good at practicing my instrument. I was a tuba player. And I was a tuba player because I was a horrible trumpet player because I never practiced. And I was a horrible trombone player because I never practiced. And so if you know the size of mouthpieces of brass instrument, the trumpet is the smallest. It takes the most sort of incision kind of playing precision from your lips. And because I didn't practice, they just got looser. And so they just gave me a bigger mouthpiece to play into, which was the trombone, and I didn't practice that. And so they just said, here, have a bigger mouthpiece. And that was the tuba. And so it ended up that through the years, I was a senior when I was playing tuba, and so there wasn't a bigger mouthpiece to have, but I was going to end school anyway, except I didn't want to be in the band anymore. I was ashamed because I didn't practice well. I wasn't the guy that people could look up to. I was letting my fellow trombonist down. My fellow tuba player, I was letting the band down. I remember this one band competition, and they said, okay, after the competition, they had somebody who was an expert bring the band together and go through the music again and pick out people that were doing bad or good. They said, okay, tuba player, that piece right there, can you play that line? And I went, oh, no. And I played it horribly. And I knew that if we lost the competition, it was because of me. And I so wanted to quit. And so I went to my band director and I said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And I was crying. And he said something, it sounds depressing, but it was powerful to me. He said, John, this is all you have left. Because the truth was, I wasn't disciplined in much of anything. I was accepted at church. He didn't know that. I had friends there and was seen as a leader there and all that kind of thing. But because I didn't have much discipline, there weren't many people that liked me. And so he said, John, this is all you have left. But it was a hard conversation that led me to begin practicing. And I wanted to give more from our band. And it finally ended in a very difficult situation where he trusted me to play for Harvard University commencement. And so I end up in Harvard Square, which is a very busy city place. And I have a big tuba case, which is as big as this, and I'm dragging it with a string, and I'm just sort of standing there waiting for somebody from Harvard to pick me up, and we walk through the Harvard grounds to the place where there's commencement. We go through the police lines and everything because it's a big deal up there, and I sit down, and I begin practicing, and I'm feeling this pride. It was this pride of redemption, like I'm playing with the Harvard band, and I'm this high school student. Until they played the Harvard fight song, and I was reading along. I hadn't gotten the music ahead of time. I was just reading it and playing it well. And my confidence level was so good. I was just playing. It was great, and they all accepted me. Wonderful, until they all cut out. And I went, the music says to keep playing, but they're cutting out. I guess I'll cut out too. The Harvard fight song has a tuba solo in it, and I didn't know. And so they all kind of looked at me,
And we didn't start playing it, or they started playing again. I didn't know what we were playing next. So what song were we playing? It's the same song. You missed the solo. And I'm like, I don't know. I'm a high school student. Finally, the graduation ended. The tuba player that was graduating, that's why they had me there, came over and said, give me that thing. And he played the tuba solo and everything was fine. So two things here. That hard conversation led me to have a confidence for that moment that was wonderful, but it wasn't enough. I think oftentimes, especially in this pick yourselves up by your bootstraps kind of society that we have, we often think that at some point we'll know enough to get us into the right situation and it'll all be okay. And so that keeps us from hard conversations. It keeps us, for instance, from sharing Jesus with other people. At some point, I'll know enough and I'll have the confidence to get there. I have to tell you, even if you learned everything of theology that's there, you will get into that situation. I promise you there will be a situation where you will miss the tuba solo, where you will find yourself with the heart of somebody that's more complicated than you've ever known. And all you have left is Jesus. This is what God is asking us into today. Situations beyond our reach, just like the prophetic word spoke to today. Situations where there's no way that we could learn enough to be ready for that moment. It's situations where all we have left is Jesus. You may have heard of a man named Moses. Moses is written about in the book of Exodus. And at that time, the Israelites are in slavery. And God has chosen this man, Moses, who is a bit of a loner, to go and free everybody from Israel, everybody from Egypt, everybody from slavery. And here's a bit of their conversation. This is Exodus 3:7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have now seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. And here comes the message. He says, now go. And I'm not sure if Moses knew that this was coming. It's one thing for God to come, and by the way, this is the burning bush situation. So Moses is staring at a bush that's fertile and green and wonderful and yet has flames coming out of it. Hard enough of a situation, but now he's hearing that God has heard about the Israelites, he's heard about their suffering, he's heard about their slavery. God's not been distant from them. Moses thinking, okay, that's fine. I'm not in slavery. I take sheep and I go out into the desert. I keep away from that trouble. I stay out of people's business, God. That's nice that you're going to save them, but I stay away. I take care of myself. And then God says, now go. You all, you introverts that never want to talk to anybody who's a stranger, I want you to see yourself in Moses' position here. He literally goes into the desert to bring sheep to graze. This is not a man that likes to go to other green spaces with other shepherds. He goes to the desert. I know that there are some of you who like to study in like the most lonesome places, you students. There are some of you that would not like to talk to anybody during the day. You and Moses would get along just fine because you would both go to different parts of the desert to hang out with one another. He says, now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. which I just think is great. Because if you can hear God from a flaming bush and you still have the guts to go, but God, you've got some chutzpah. There's something there. But Moses protested to God, who am I? You those who speak Spanish. It's a very powerful word in Spanish. I'm going to try to say it the best as I can here. ¿Quién soy yo? ¿Quién soy yo? Who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And then God answers. Which, if you can get God to answer you, who wants God to answer them? Please. And here he is. God answered, I will be with you. And this is a sign. This is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. And they do. This actually comes to pass. Now, Moses and God continue arguing. God continues to tell him, fine, I'll do miracles that will almost destroy all the Egyptians. I'll do all these crazy things. And Moses still, we're fast forwarding. This is chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh God, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled. Who am I? And God answers. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or don't speak, hear or don't hear, see or don't see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak. I will instruct you what to say. Each one of us has been in a hard conversation. So hard you never even entered into it. You just had it in your brain. You imagined the person that you knew you had to have this hard conversation with, and it was so difficult, you didn't have it for real. And here's Moses with God, and God is envisioning, you're going to go talk to the ruler of all the lands and tell him, let my people out. All of your free labor, it's over. An introvert. And when the introvert argues back, God says, excuse me, did I make your mouth? Do I not know how to make a human being? I made you. I know that you're not wonderful at speaking with people. I know that you haven't practiced much, except with the sheep, maybe, out in the desert. I know you don't know how to talk to kings. I know you don't know how to have hard conversations with the kings and rulers of the earth. Go. Mission Vineyard, we must resist the lie that we need to know more before we go. We need to resist the lie that we need to know more before we go. We have everything in Him. We have everything. So I had to have a hard conversation once, a couple of times, many times. And there was this one very, very difficult time where a friend of mine was about to ruin his life because he was drinking too much. And I say he was about to ruin his life because more and more of his life was being missed. And so finally I'm on the telephone and I can tell that he's in a frame of mind where he's not going to remember much of the conversation because he's not able to speak much with me, but he wanted to hear my voice. And I knew that his wife was praying for him. We had talked some, and I didn't know how to have the conversation with him. And so I said, you sound like you're drunk. And he said, no, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I said, well, the way you've been acting, I know that It's been as if you're a person who's let alcohol take control of your life. And he said, oh, well, I don't know. But I don't really drink. And that began a journey that he's honestly still on. But for me, it was one of the most difficult conversations I've ever had. I knew that he was enslaved to alcohol. I knew that. I knew from his wife that oftentimes she didn't even know where he was. That their marriage was just about ruined. That he was almost getting fired. We didn't really know. But that alcohol had completely ruined him. And yet, I didn't feel like, for so long, it was like, that conversation took 6 months for me to run up to. And all the while, his life was being destroyed. And I didn't know what to do. It was that conversation, I think, that finally allowed him to say to his wife, I think I'm an alcoholic. Finally, it was probably a year later, he was able to speak to his wife and say that truth. Now, he's not near out of the woods. I'm not sure he can see the trees yet. It's those hard conversations that if this life with Jesus, if Jesus is all we have, if that's all that we need, we're never going to have the words to say to our friends like this. It's too difficult. Even the best trained people, when we walk beside the complexity of humanity, we will never know enough. But we need to speak. God's looking for people that trust him, that trust him enough to walk into those conversations. Now, it could be that the conversation's very hard. It could be that the person's really hard. Some of you have horrible, horrible bosses. At least in your mind, they are. Some of you have very, very difficult people in your life. Well, there's another story I want to share with you. This is from the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 9. And there's a man that not many people have heard of. His name is Ananias. And Ananias was a believer. Ananias was a believer who didn't know better well enough to get out of town when he should have, because Saul was coming into town. And Saul is not like Santa Claus. When Santa Claus is coming to town, we get to start hoping for gifts and presents. When Saul's coming to town, you better hope not to be around him if you're a follower of Jesus. He had this literal stamp of approval from every ruling authority to go and stone. Stoning's when you get enough rocks in a crowd of people to hit people with those stones until they die. Generally, there's a big stone that they all carry and crush the person with at the end. Paul enjoyed it. He got his jollies out of it. I mean, this was all he wanted to do, and he was coming to Damascus. And that's where Ananias lived. And here's what the Lord said to Ananias. He spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. And Ananias said, yes, Lord. Which, can I just say again, if we get to hear the Lord like that, that's awesome. We better do whatever God says, right? Whew, if only. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. So, your God has just told you that he has sold you out to the guy that crushes people with rocks. And I think Ananias didn't leave Damascus because he was an introvert. I don't think he had many friends to go with. He maybe had a few, but nobody talked to one another when they left Damascus, so he was just there. And here they are, and Ananias talks back to the Lord. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. When we try to think of our hard conversations in our mind, we often think of the worst case scenario, don't we? The way that someone's going to attack us, and then we've got to get ourselves ready and get all our shields up. My kids are so good. We've been teaching them a little self-defense that now all they think about is how people will come and attack the house. And when they do, Dad, I'm going to squirt them toilet water. Like, this is what children do, and this is what we do, honestly, a lot in our minds. We think of the way that we're going to defend ourselves against the imaginary conversations that we have. And Ananias is not thinking about an imaginary conversation. He's thinking about his friends that have been killed by this man. And God says, go. For Moses, the conversation was going to lead to the complete redemption of Israel. It was going to mean that a whole society would be freed from slavery. How's that for redemption? Would you just think of some of your friends that are enslaved right now? And think of their redemption. Think of the freedom that God will give them. Now go. Would you think of your worst enemy, the ones in your life that have actually hurt your friends? The ones that really there's no hope for. In fact, they're the ones that are hurting everybody else. Now go. God has a plan for everyone. I think I have this insight. I'm not sure if I've got it quite right yet, but you saw Michelle up here celebrating new life. I think God thinks of everybody that way. I think God looks on every single person in humanity, and he thinks about them and their baptism. When they knock off every chain of their slavery, and when their lives become so different that all of their friends see it because of what God does. For me, it's gotten me, instead of thinking, oh, God, I don't have enough in me to talk to this person about Jesus. Oh, this person's a stranger. They're going to think I'm weird. Now, when I'm in Target, I start seeing people imagining their baptisms. Friends, would you think about your worst enemy and imagine their baptism? Would you think about the person in your life that is the most depressed or the most enslaved or the most addicted? And would you just... I think God's asking us to think about their baptisms right now. Instead of imagining the arguments, imagine their baptism. God has a plan for everyone, and we can go in confidence that God loves and has a plan for everyone we speak to about Jesus. Here's the truth. The whole world is in exile. The whole world is in the same spot that Israel was. The whole world is in the same spot that Saul was. Everybody's got a vision for their own life, and they all think it's amazing. You don't think that Saul thought that he was like the best guy in the world? I'm going to take care of them. I'm a champion. The whole world's in exile unless they walk with Jesus. We all have ways. We all prefer our own way. Which in times, it becomes our own slavery. We've taken ourselves places, and we've put ourselves in bondage. All of us have. Here's the challenge for us. I think sometimes when we begin to follow Jesus, we think, okay, now, my fulfillment in life, my calling is to reach these people. And then once I do, I'll feel fulfilled. And all of a sudden we start looking at the work that we get to do for God as somehow not sacrificial for God's purposes, but somehow looking for our own fulfillment. And because those places of having hard conversations we don't imagine giving us much fulfillment, we often don't want to go into them in the first place. And so I want to knock down a couple of lies right now. One is that, and you've heard this already and I want to say it again, we will never know enough to get into these hard conversations. All we have is Jesus. The hard conversations that confront our friends about their addictions. The hard conversations that we walk into strangers' lives and say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? I'd like to share with you just the truth that I know about him and how he's related with me. We will never know enough to get into those conversations well. All we have is Jesus. The other side of it is we will never get fulfillment from anything we do. Even those awesome conversations, we won't get fulfillment out of them. All we will get is Jesus. And so as we look at those times, we can't imagine saying, well, then I'll be a good Christian and then I'll feel better about the whole situation. That may not be true. It may be that all we have at the end of those hard conversations is an argument that leads us back to receiving love from Jesus. There's no promise of sunshine and roses from these hard conversations. The only promise is Jesus. And we have to deal with that situation in our hearts before we leave this place and say, God, if all I have is you at the end of this life, then I'm okay. When Moses talks to God, the only thing that God says to him to give him the kind of bolstering that he needs, Moses says, at least give me your name so I can tell the Israelites your name so that at least I can tell them that we're on speaking terms. And God says, I am that I am. I will be with you. The verb tenses in Hebrew get a little strange there. The best that we can get is I am that I am. But there's enough there that you could say, I will be. My name is I will be. And that may be all we have from this life. In fact, it's the best thing that we have from this life, that God will be with us. God will be. This is the promise that God wants to give us today. God wants to lead you into the hard conversations because that's where the biggest redemption is. But the promise that we have is that he will be. He will be with us. That's what he tells to Ananias. That's what he tells to Moses. That's what we have. When God says come, when he calls us, he's not saying come find fulfillment. If that was the first invitation, we would always want something personally out of the world, but it's the opposite. When God says, come, when he gives a calling, it's for his fulfillment. And what we get is him. Now, the good part about that is that God doesn't choose people based on their leadership expertise. He doesn't choose people based on their awesomeness. All of you get to have a calling. All of you get to have God's presence for the rest of your life. You don't have to be awesome. Say to your neighbor, you don't have to be awesome. That's the weirdest thing to say to a stranger. But it's the truth. Welcome to the best gift you could ever have in this world of competition and strife. You get the presence of God, no matter who you are. And no matter what you're into, no matter hard situation, you can trust that at the end of it, you will still have God. He will still be with you. The promise that Moses is given is, I will be with you. And that's the promise that I'm confident to give you today. Well, Paul gets this. So this Saul guy that was stoning people, he does. The conversation works out all right. Ananias is not stoned. And he actually gets enough fulfillment in his life, enough presence with God, that he starts writing other churches and giving them amazing words. And I want you to, this is, you know how we envision people's baptisms? Well, I want you to envision the enemy of God being able to say these words. This is Galatians 6:14. This is Paul writing. He says, as for me, I can't boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. They're having that argument. What counts is whether we have been transformed into new creation, that God's presence is with us. And he blesses them. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Friends, it's that presence with God that's everything. Jesus is the most special thing that we have to talk about. Everything else that we say or do won't bring us fulfillment, will always be too hard. All we have is good only if it's given by Jesus, only if it's in his presence. That's the only thing that's life-giving. We have to lay everything else down. I designed this card because conversations with strangers and friends are hard. And it says something simple on it. It says, sit with me. Sit with me. And it's a reminder for me that I don't have to have the argument. I don't have to have words that come out clean and straight and are persuasive. Here we are. Here, blah, blah, blah. But I do need to be in God's presence, and then all I have to do is ask someone else to sit with me. And I have to say, friends, it's been where the most transformation, the most redemption I've ever seen in my life happen, is when I just sit and I welcome Jesus into all of it with them. The question, how can I pray for you, has become a bit of a vineyard thing. Now it's shared with the world, which is great. But how can I pray for you is just this invitation that says, I'm going to sit with you and I'm going to invite God's presence into all the stuff. I've had that conversation even with my enemies. And it's amazing what happens. We have these cards at the front, and I was just going to give a great sales pitch. But I think God just wants this is embarrassing. I think God wants you to sit with me for just a minute. My wife and I came to San Antonio about 7 years ago, giving everything away, selling everything we could, just because Jesus gave us a picture of the corner of Mulberry and Broadway. We didn't live here. We'd driven it once, and God gave us a picture of the redemption of that corner right here. Who knew that the museum would be built 5 years later? Sophie, the person that coordinates the museum for us, apologized because the thing that pulls the screen down over those bleachers was broken. And so you see the bleachers this morning. And I went, and I said it a bit sarcastically because I'm not sure I have this much courage. I said, it's not broken, it's vision. Gosh, this is embarrassing. I don't like to be vulnerable. Not this vulnerable. Friends, you come from all over the city, north and south, east and west, to this place, and I don't know why half the time. I'm really glad you do, and I'm really glad you feel loved, and I'm so glad for what God has done in the transformation of people. But I want you to hear this vision for this morning. Because it's a vision that I can't do, and neither can you, but it's a vision that I really haven't been honest about. My wife and I really want this neighborhood to be transformed, because we believe that if God transforms this neighborhood, then it will be the key for the rest of the city. And I think that's a little bit why we're all living so far away from one another all over the city. There's even someone from Sugar Land, Texas here this morning. You guys are from all over the place. this card isn't a sales pitch. I don't want to grow in numbers. I want to see the city transformed. And I am authentically convinced that if Jesus is present in you with other people, he can transform their lives. This card may not be for you. It may not be for you to give to somebody else. It may actually just be for you. Maybe some of you haven't given your all to Jesus because you still think that there's something left that you can accomplish on your own. And I'm so sorry about that. I don't want you to live that way anymore. I want you to know the actual palpable presence of God in such a way that your life is authentically transformed. Not for the sake of anything else except that God is present with you. So that you can have prayers that are just, God, would you sit with me? And that would be enough for whatever you're going through. Because for Arlita and I, that's been the best times for us. Through our hardest times, it's just been when we've just said, Jesus, would you just sit with me? Because you're all I have left. But for some of you, it's been too hard to say to anybody else, would you sit with me? And I want to break off the lie right now in the name of Jesus that you need anything else. In fact, it may be that you haven't risked, and because of that, you haven't felt the palpable presence of God. Because you haven't suffered that place. You haven't been desperate enough to say, Jesus, would you just sit with me? Maybe we all just need to get to that place. Friends, I do want to see those bleachers filled with those who have been baptized. Because if that's true, it means that the city is changing. Where the hardest of hardest lives are sitting with Jesus and saying, would you just sit with me? And finding peace and finding presence and finding life. Finding the one who will always be with them no matter what's going on. Some of you have come this morning with some very difficult situations. And I want you to know that at this last song that we don't have time to sing, there'll be prayer teams available to you anyway for any physical, emotional, or spiritual need. And these tables will be available to you. And what they are is the blood and body of Christ, gluten-free crackers that you can dip in juice and just say, Jesus, would you sit with me? Would you be everything that I need? Would you stand with me, please? Communion teams, I'm going to ask that you go to those tables this morning. And be ready to receive people. And prayer teams, would you go and receive communion first so that you can offer all of that to people who are coming to you? And Jeff, if you would just play some music, I don't think we'll have time for the worship team to do much of anything. Or Ethan will play. For those of you who have not been able to say, Jesus, would you just sit with me? Would you be bold this morning to go to a prayer team and say, I'm willing to risk? For those of you who are friends and you know that God's been asking you to risk and to give something like the simple card away, the thing is not the thing. But would you be willing to reach out and say, would you sit with me? I need more of Jesus in my life, and I want to invite you with me to do that. Would you come for prayer? And would you receive this blessing as you come to communion in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that you would go? Just like God continues to ask us to go, not being afraid that you don't have enough, but having the courage that no matter what happens when you go, God will be there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit to do this work. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you receive and you're blessed to go.